Welcome again to this gathering of Hope Community Church. What a great line. We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. But why? Why would they pursue that? They knew the cost. They understood the cost. They signed a document that was equal to signing their death warrant. Why would they do that? What we're often told is freedom, but does that mean the freedom to do whatever you want? Would they put themselves in that kind of a position just to do whatever they wanted to do? Here's a few statements I'm just going to take right out of context. I'm not going to set the context. Here's a few statements from letters exchanged back and forth, going back to the original days of the discovery of this land. Settle in a distant and inhospitable wilds of America. Suffer all discouragements, dangers, and trials. Hazard of their fortunes. Unceasing labor. Expenses of their blood. Why? Just to do whatever they wanted to do? To have that kind of freedom? Is that what liberty means? To do whatever you want to do. These were people who put things in writing and they taught, and they formed a government, and they had these great documents. What we're often told is it's to escape tyranny and to enjoy freedom, but what does that type of freedom mean, to do whatever you want to do? Is that why they gave up? Is that why these 56 men signed that document, for the freedom to do whatever came to their mind that pleased them or they had a desire to do? Is that it? As I dug into this, I found two motivating factors that compelled them to sign this document, as well as many others, to break away from the mother country and to establish their own country. These two motivations, in fact, became the goal of what they were trying to establish here in our land, much of which benefits you to this day. So the motivation became the goal. And the motivation that was driving them can be summed up in two words: liberty and law. So the goal was liberty and law. Our founding fathers were motivated by liberty and law, and they wanted to construct a government that had both liberty and law. In the early days of our country, there were documents, and some of these we still have. Many of these we still have. These documents were written by... or they were being written to form a government that was strongly influenced by Christianity and the Bible. Now, a lot of that statement is actually being revised out of our history. Our government in the early days, the founders, the writers, there was like 250 of them who wrote the documents that founded our government. They were influenced by Christianity and the Bible. So my goal with you this morning is to help you connect the dots between our early days of history and our scripture. So let's dig in and try to understand this a bit better. The founding fathers tried to, our early leaders tried to form a society, a system that made the worst things less likely and the best things more likely. So The best things more likely is liberty. The worst things least likely or less likely would be law. The best things are encouraged by liberty. The worst things are discouraged by law. Liberty allows or perhaps motivates the best things to occur, whereas law prevents or at least tries to prevent the worst things from occurring. Both law and liberty, you got to have both. That's what our founders wanted. And that's what motivated them to risk it all, to form a society that would be founded on those two ideas, liberty and law. When you put these two concepts together, you have the potential for enough freedom for greatness and enough restraint to prevent evil. Let's look first at liberty. If you have a Bible, I'm going to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Bible is a good thing to bring to church. Very good thing to bring to church. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, super easy to find, and Genesis chapter 2 is like page 2 of the Bible. So Genesis chapter 2 is where I'm going. This is Garden of Eden. This is the first society. This is Adam. God speaking to Adam just prior to the arrival of Eve. But this holds for the first society, Adam and Eve being that. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. I'll read it, then I'll point out the liberty that they had. Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to watch over it. Now watch this. So often we think in terms of restriction that God gave. Don't go there, we think, is all that was said in the garden. But look at what God says first and foremost. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden. And then comes the law. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die. This is not a vote. This is not a personal preference. This is not a negotiation. Notice this is a command. God, well, it's a blessing and a command. God says you are free. You can go anywhere you want to go, but not this one place. I don't know why this is happening here. But you are free to go anywhere you want to go, except don't cross the, you can go here, but no farther. But there was a whole lot of freedom. We think in terms of restriction, but it wasn't just restriction. There was a whole lot of freedom being given to first society, if you will, to Adam and then to Eve. Huge amount of freedom. So what God does here is he entrusts them with this freedom. They have freedom. In other words, they have rights. And it comes from God. They didn't negotiate into this. They didn't bargain. They didn't compromise. They didn't ask. They didn't beg. They didn't plead. They were given. They were given this freedom. They didn't earn it. There wasn't enough time to earn. They were just simply given. God was the orchestrator of this whole thing, the loving dictator. And he said, you are free to do virtually anything within my moral boundaries, but you can go this far and no farther. God is the giver of rights. God is the giver of freedom. God is the giver of liberty. This concept was embraced by those who wrote our early documents and led our country to break away from the mother country and establish a new country. God gives rights. What that means is government does not give rights. The king does not give rights. The president does not give rights. They broke away from that concept, that government gives rights and maybe you can have some privileges. No, God is the giver of rights. And we all live under the moral authority of God's word. And we must live within God's will. God is the giver of rights. Government being instituted to protect those rights. Not to give those rights, but to protect those rights that God has given. So this idea, rights come from God, is, I'm suggesting to you, a biblical worldview. And it shows up in the early formation of our country's government. Here's, I'm going to walk you through a few sources. So one of them being scripture. So they see this concept of, our founding fathers, see this concept of rights come from God in the Bible. They notice this, that God is creator, and we are accountable to him, but he also gives us this vast freedom. He gives us rights to live. They notice this. It's in our founding documents. But they not only noticed this in Scripture, they saw this in writings that were contemporary with them, things that had come over from England or that they had developed in the early days. So their current history, their current contemporary writings also spoke of this. So here's one that I've got. and it simply says this. I'll give you a couple names first before I read this. John Locke and Sir William Blackstone. These guys came out of England, and they were writing just about the time of, of the what we call the American Revolution. So our founding fathers were reading documents, government political documents by John Locke and Sir William Blackstone, and here's a summary of what they say. People must necessarily be subject to the laws of the Creator. So they're acknowledging there is a God out there, and He has His moral law over the universe. God's law is binding all over the globe, in all countries, and at all times. No human laws are of any validity if they are contrary to it. So that's written down in the early 1700s. This is John Locke, Sir William Blackstone. This is the type of stuff that our early leaders were reading. So they read Scripture and they saw God is Creator. God is the giver of freedom. God is the giver of rights. God also has moral law. They looked into their own writings, political writings and historical writings. They saw things that were contemporary with them. A lot of people think this way. Unfortunately, England drifted from this. That was part of their demise. They had really good stuff in writing. They drifted from it, and so the colonists just simply broke away, wanting to capture what they once had. What I'm suggesting is that if you have a biblical worldview, you place God above the king, above the president, above the leader. God and His word are ultimate authority. Government cannot take away God-given rights. Now, here's a simple contrast that demonstrates the difference in worldview. In America, what they called citizens were called subjects in England, as in subjects of the king. And the king could give some privileges. But in America, the colonists called them citizens. And they deemed that these citizens had rights that no king, president, or leader could take from them. So we know that our founding fathers were big on liberty. They embraced this concept. One of the famous lines from the early days comes from Patrick Henry, who was a governor and a leader during the early days. He was also an attorney, first governor of Virginia. He's credited with a stirring speech in which he says, "Give me liberty or give me death." Liberty not necessarily being the freedom to do whatever you want to do, but to do what is right in the eyes of God, to whom you are accountable. Big difference there. Not just a self-centered freedom that I can do whatever I want to do now, but the freedom to live according to the dictates of my conscience before a holy God, to whom I am accountable. Liberty is more precious than doing whatever you want. Liberty is the freedom to do what is right in God's sight. A lot of governments at the time say might makes right. Power in an army and military makes right. Strength makes right. Do what I say. And the colonists were saying liberty is the freedom to do what is right in the eyes of God. They were recognizing accountability. So when the Declaration and later on the Constitution were written, these documents were a radical departure to what was being written and talked about and passed on during the day. Biblical worldview. So here's an example from Declaration of Independence. And you've heard these words before. Everybody knows this. But here we go. We hold these truths to be self-evident, meaning that if you just wake up in the world and you look around, this is the reality that is there. Without anybody acknowledging or saying by law these things are true, they're just true. Because this is the reality of God having people. We hold these things to be self-evident, that all men, don't get lost on gender, all people are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator, acknowledging Him first, by their Creator, with certain inalienable rights, meaning no government can take those rights. Rights come from God. Government acknowledges rights. They protect rights. But they don't give rights. Rights come from God. Endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Let's read on. Now watch this. That among these are life, liberty. There it is. And the pursuit of happiness. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Very same thing that we find in terms of reality in a book of Genesis. You're free to roam the world. Go. Do what you will. But watch out for this thing. Don't cross that line. Law and liberty being given at the same time. So the signers of the Declaration had this concept coming to them from the Bible. They had it in their contemporary writings. We see it in what they wrote themselves. They also heard this in their churches. 53 out of the 56 signers were members of an established Christian church. And this was back in the day when the church was conservative in Bible and in doctrine. Not a believe anything you want and call it church, but church based on Bible. 53 out of 56. Listening to sermons and in their churches that spoke of liberty and law. You can read these sermons, they're published. Not every single one, obviously, but there are many sermons that are published and still in writing to these days. These sermons come from guys like George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards. They often refer to liberty as natural liberty when in their sermons, in their preaching. Natural meaning you didn't have to buy this, you didn't have to earn this. It's just there. As a person who lives here, you have liberty from God, rights from God. Here's a comment made by Elisha Williams in one of his sermons. So he uses that phrase, natural liberty, and he says this: "This I rest on as certain, that no more natural liberty should be given up than is necessary for the preservation of person and property." In other words, we all surrender some aspect of our liberty in agreement together that we're going to live in the common good for each other. So I will back up from my freedom, and I'll give you a little bit more. I'll give some of my freedom up so that you can make sure that you have some. We're all going to live together peaceably. That's what he's saying here. I bank this as certain. No more natural liberty should be given up than is necessary. In other words, government should not be quenching freedom or liberty, but only that which is for the common good of people. Now, you see the name here is Elisha Williams, Boston, 1744. I put that name up here because it's significant. He was the pastor to and the mentor of Jonathan Edwards, who is arguably our best theologian ever. And he was influencing the guys. Elisha Williams and others and Jonathan Williams were influencing the people who wrote the documents upon which our country was founded. The early leaders also recognized that you have a dark side. They understood our rights come from God, and liberty is good, the freedom to do what God wants us to do, the freedom to live as you please with accountability to God. They recognize that. That's liberty. Encouraging the best things. But they also recognize that we need to discourage or even penalize the worst things. John Adams once said that all men would be tyrants if they could. They recognized there was a dark side. James Madison, the writer of the Constitution, said, "Government would not be necessary if men were angels." And so they understood we need constraint. We need motivation that actually would prevent the negative from occurring. Government is necessary because, John Adams, government is necessary because we know the people will not do what is right toward their fellow citizens. And they got this idea of using law to keep people in check from two sources, one of those being the Bible. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 3, and as you do, I'll make mention of Genesis chapter 3. So we looked at Genesis chapter 2, where God gives freedom, God gives liberty, God gives accountability. We looked at Genesis chapter 2. And then in Genesis chapter 3, guess what? Men and women are what? Maybe an hour old. Who knows? And they violate God's moral boundary. You can go this far, no far. You're free to do anything you want, but watch out for that line. And they cross the line. And so they inherited what was promised in Genesis chapter 2. They inherited spiritual death. I guess I should say, they incurred spiritual death. We inherit spiritual death from them. So really the task of Christianity and the proclamation of the gospel is to not make good men better. It's to make dead people alive. Because we inherit this spiritual death. That's our standing. Walking around physically alive and yet spiritually dead, we need to be made alive in Christ. They understood that this aspect of spiritual death as taught in Scripture is our sin nature. That's our dark side. That's the our natural bent, our propensity toward sin and wrongdoing and selfishness, self-centeredness, self-reliance. So in Romans chapter 3, Paul is talking about this, and in Romans, actually, just to set the context a bit, in Romans 2, he talks about people who try to, could it all be possible that a fairly good person could earn God's approval? And so he has several arguments, you know, proposing maybe this person and maybe this person. The religious person, how about the religious person? Could the religious person earn God's approval? And basically he's going to show that God is holy and we are not. Well, how about the good guy who doesn't know anything about God and he's just really a pretty good guy? No, God is holy and we are not. Well, how about those who had the law and he keeps on down the list? And finally, here's his conclusion then in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we any better? Christians, are we any better as Christians? What then? Are we any better? Not at all. For we have previously charged that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin, as it is written. Now listen to the dark, listen for the dark side here. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become useless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Jumping down to verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. I counted 8 negations there. No one, no one, no one, not even one, all alike, all have gone astray. 8 negations. Paul is just really hammering his point home that God is holy, we are not. It's not an issue of being pretty good. That God is an entirely different category altogether. We need to be made alive. And we need to be given his righteousness. So we could spend a lot of time there, but my point in reading this passage is as Paul looked at people, he understood that this sin nature is going to lead them astray. And I would say yes every single time. And so within this liberty that we all want, we need law to constrain us because sometimes we don't want to do what is right. Our founding fathers recognized that people can do good, but they often choose to do bad. And if you're a Christian, oops, you already know this already because you've experienced the shortcoming of wanting to please God, wanting to follow Jesus Christ, and not at the same time. So the founding fathers were not trying to build an ideal order. They were trying to create a system that made the worst things less likely and the best things more likely. Liberty and law. You had to have these two present together if you were to deal with the reality of human nature. Well, I mentioned that they saw this by looking at two things. So they saw this dark side, evidence of sin nature. They saw the dark side by looking at two things. One was the Bible, and the other was human history. They just simply looked around. How's that working out for you, people? You guys treating each other okay, or are you warring against each other? How's that working out? John Adams said it this way. By the way, he was our second president. To expect self-denial from men when they have a majority in their favor and consequently power to gratify themselves is to disbelieve all history and universal experience. Wow. It is also to disbelieve the Word of God, which informs us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that's a really tight paraphrase of Jeremiah 17:9. Nailed it. They were taking both the witness of the Bible that people are fallen and the witness of history that people are fallen. People can do the right thing, but often don't do the right thing. I would suggest to you that it's bad to live under a government that permits nothing, you know, too many laws. But it's also bad, maybe even worse, to live under a government that permits everything. Too much liberty. That would be anarchy. You have to have both. Liberty, which acknowledges our freedom, freedom to do what is right in the eyes of God, but also law, because we need restraint. In order for the best things to be more likely to occur, you need liberty. In order for the worst things to be less likely to occur, you need law. The witness of the Bible and the witness of history teaches us that we are given liberty, but we need law. We cannot be trusted with our liberty. So liberty, freedom to do what is right in the eyes of God. Law, draw some boundaries so that people are motivated to do what is right, either in the eyes of God or at least in the eyes of the culture. And if you think about it, God treats us the same way. I'm just going to read from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Christ has liberated us to be free. Isn't that amazing? This is how God treats us. Christ has liberated us to be free. Liberated us from what? From sin? Our bondage to sin? Christ has liberated us from ourselves. Christ has liberated us to be free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. And that's not slavery as in wearing physical chains and being thrown on a boat and taken from one country to another and being subjected to serve another person who says you are his property. That is slavery being in bondage to your desires, out of control. Slavery to habits, slavery to ideas, thoughts, patterns, slavery to the messes of life that you simply cannot break out of. Christ has liberated you from that. And perhaps you just simply need his power on a daily basis to live that way and to enjoy the freedom that God has given to you. Jesus is our great liberator who has set us free. In order to be free, we need to live under the authority of God's word and do what it is that's pleasing to him, not to ourselves. Then you will experience what true freedom is all about. Would you pray with me, please? Dear God, this morning we are grateful that you give to us both liberty and law. And we are also thankful that in the early days we had people who formed a government that had both liberty and law. We certainly desire to live within the laws of this land and do what is right by our fellow citizens. But even more, we want to enjoy the liberty that Jesus has purchased for us on the cross and to do what is right in your eyes. We recognize this morning our ultimate accountability is to you. You are our creator, our God. Jesus, you are our Lord and our King. And we lift your name up because you are great. There is no one else like you. And so this morning, collectively, we praise your holy name. We worship you, and we pledge our allegiance to you. We want to follow you. great name of Jesus Christ, we pray.